In 1842, some biblical archaeologists were conducting a dig in the area of what we call modern Iran and Iraq. In 1842, they began to uncover some ruins, and they saw that it was a city. In fact, not just a city, a huge city. And as they continued to dig, they found that the rubble and the remains of what was Nineveh, the capital of the Assyrian Empire. Now, the city was huge. In fact, they had discovered, and not only from what they read in history, but what the remains that they could find, is the walls of the city appeared to be at least 100 feet high, going all the way around. The walls were wide enough that three chariots could ride across the top of the wall. It was that big. Many believed that the city was unscalable. Many believed the city was unconquerable. But what happened? It's gone. It was destroyed. What happened is the book of Nahum tells us the judgment of God came on this city and these people. So this evening, we're going to look at Nahum. God's message through Nahum is one that God will judge and God will destroy. Now, let me remind you of our goal. Our goal is that we are going through this and every Sunday night take one of the 12 minor prophets. And in these weeks past, we have looked at Amos and Jonah and Micah and Joel and Obadiah and Hosea, and now tonight, Nahum. What we've decided to do, and let me give you this. This is the handout we talked about. We decided that we would take these minor prophets. Now, this is, of course, the prophets major and minor. This is the listings, the three sections before the captivity, during the captivity, after the captivity. We're taking these people and we're seeing who they wrote to, when they wrote. These guys all wrote before captivity. These wrote during captivity. These wrote after captivity. Now, as you notice, these are all the minor prophets they wrote after captivity. No minor prophet wrote during captivity. That's Daniel and Ezekiel. That's major. And now we're looking at them. And what we decided to do is take the ones, the oldest ones, 840 Obadiah. We started with that, and we're going all the way down. Well, tonight, we're at Nahum. And he writes to Assyria, Nineveh, and we'll talk about that. So there's a lot as we go through this and a lot in our study. Now, let me get you this. What we decided every week is to try to get the background and how everything fits together. And so we start with Nahum, and we just start with the author. The author is the man by the name of Nahum. His name literally means the comfort. Now, that's a little bit strange, because you think that if Nahum is going to take a message to Nineveh and the message is you're fixing to all die, then how could that be a message of comfort? You know what the truth is? Nahum was from Judah. And this message brings a comfort to Judah. And we'll talk about Judah is the southern empire. Now, let me just make sure you understand that and remember that. That the nation of Israel, after Solomon died, was divided into two parts, a northern kingdom called Israel and the southern kingdom called Judah. The northern kingdom had a capital at Samaria. The southern kingdom had a capital at Jerusalem. And so he is living in Judah, the southern kingdom, and this is a comfort to them. And we'll talk about more why as we go through it. He was from a little town. In fact, if you look at verse 1, it says, the oracle of Nineveh, the book of the vision of Nahum, the Elkoshite. He was from a little town. Nope, not many people know where it was. In fact, on any of the maps, you won't find that place. They haven't been able to discover it, but what they think is this. They think that the town that he lived in was someday, later on, was called Capernaum, which is even northern part of Israel. That's why some people say he was a comfort to Judah, but he may have lived in northern part of Israel, because the name Capernaum literally means the city of Nahum. So, that's what some people say. Nobody knows for sure. Nobody knows exactly where the city is. Maybe it was Capernaum, maybe not. The date was about 660 B.C. Now, I want you to remember this, that the northern empire of Israel fell in 722 B.C. by the Assyrians. And now this is a number of years later, about 60 years later or more. And this empire itself, the Assyrians, fell in 612 B.C. And we'll talk what happened to them. Now, the recipients of this letter was Nineveh, which was the capital of the Assyrian Empire. Let me show you a map here just so you can get the idea. Whenever you study these books, you're just going to have to go ahead and get all the background. If you look, here is, of course, Israel and Judah. And we're not sure where he is. He could be as far north as right here. He could be in the south. He is writing to Nineveh, which is the capital of the Assyrian Empire. There it is. Babylon was rising to power. I'm going to give you a little background in just a minute about Assyria and Nineveh and all of those kind of things. Now, let me remind you of something. Nineveh was the capital of, at that time, when he wrote, the most powerful nation in the world. They were Assyrians, and I mean they were powerful, and they were mean, and they were cut your head off. And when they conquered people, the Babylonians weren't near as savage as the Assyrians were. So they would do all of these different things. If you remember, 100 years before Nahum writes, another man wrote to these people. His name was Jonah. God sent Jonah there. God sent Jonah to go to the city of Nineveh, the capital of the Assyrian Empire, and tell them God was going to judge them. If you remember what happened, when Jonah went through the streets of the city and said, 40 days from now, the whole city will be flipped over. And all of the people turned to God. And they put on sackcloth and ashes. The whole city, it says, turned to God. Even put sackcloth and ashes on their animals. And they wept and they cried. And God relented and did not destroy them. 100 years have passed. Nineveh is worse than they used to be. And now God is sending another message by the man named Nahum. And it's going to be, your time is up. Judgment is coming. So it's a powerful thing. Let me give you some of the verses that you want to think about, some of the key verses. I picked out three. There's a lot. The book is only three chapters, but I picked out three. One is in chapter 1, verse 6. Look quickly and look at this whole idea is the judgment of God is coming. Look what he says in chapter 1, verse 6. He says, who can stand before his indignation, talking about God? Who can endure the burning of his anger? His wrath is poured out like fire, and the rocks are broken up by him. You know, we studied last week one of the prophets, and Micah, and it was same kind of thing. God's going to judge. And it makes you sad. And one of the truths you have to realize is when you do wrong, God judges you. The Lord loves, chastens, and scourges every child he receives. Judgment is coming. Look at Nahum chapter 2, verse 13. Look what God says to those people. Behold, I'm against you, declares the Lord of hosts. I will burn up her chariots in smoke. A sword will devour her young lions. I will cut off your prey from the land, and no longer will the voice of your messengers be heard. Do you understand what he's saying? He's saying to the city of Nineveh, you will all be killed. You're going to be wiped out. And then one more verse that ties in with the judgment, and that is chapter 3, verse 7. Look what he says. And it will come about that all who see you, see Nineveh, will shrink from you and say, Nineveh is devastated. Who will grieve for her? Where will I seek comforters for you? There won't be any. Man. Now, let me give you the theme, and this is the theme of the book. God will judge Nineveh because of their wickedness. That's the story of Nahum right there. If we stopped right there, we could just say, that's fine. Thanks so much. Because that's all you really have to know. We're going to look at it a little bit more. We're going to get the outline, and we're going to see all those kind of things. But let me show you the outline of the study. It's very simple. In fact, I'm glad it's one of those simple ones. We've seen some of the ones that are a little bit more complex. Three different things. He says, I will destroy you. He declares the destruction. He talks about his anger. He gives the message to Nineveh. And it has a little comfort to Judah. That's the idea. It then describes the destruction. In this passage, some say it's one of the most neat little passages where he actually shows the battle. And we're going to talk about the battle. Who is it that conquers the Assyrians? Who destroys Nineveh? We'll talk about it. And then finally, in chapter 3, he says, this is why they deserve this. They're people of bloodshed. They're people of idolatry. And they are weak. Now, we would say weak? I thought they were the most powerful nation in the world. At one time, they were. And we'll see what God does. Now, as we begin, let me just give you a little background again on this whole thing. Think about it. Nineveh was the capital of the Assyrian Empire. 100 years before Jonah went there, they turned away from their wickedness. Now, as the time has gone by, they've turned back. In fact, they're even worse than they were before. Let me tell you what happened. After Jonah went, 760, the people turned to God for a brief time. We don't know how long. And then they rose to power and became the world rulers. They were such savage people. And we've heard me say this before, they would come conquer people, take the men, bury them up with only their heads sticking out of the ground, and they would ride by on their horses and cut the people's, knock their heads off as they rode by. One of the kings, one of his favorite things to do would be take a captured ruler and cut off his lips. In front, that's what he did. I read a story of a man named Ashurbanipal. He was one of their rulers. He captured a king and his son. He killed the king, cut the king's head off, and made the son wear the head around his neck. This is the kind of people they were. They were wicked people. They were wicked people as a whole, and that's what they did. Now, in 722 BC, the Northern Empire, Israel, fell to these people. And the Assyrians came in, and God had promised it. We saw it, some of the other prophets, right, and said, it's going to happen. And sure enough, it did. And they came in there, and they wiped out most everybody. The only people they left in the Northern Empire were the very poorest people. They killed all of the rulers. They killed all of the rich people. They took all of the young sons off, and they left the poor people. And then they imported in, and you've heard me say this before, they imported in Gentiles from all around the world, and they intermarried with the Jewish people in Israel and became the Samaritans, half Jew, half Gentiles. That's why they call them Samaritans, because this capital was Samaria, and that region was called Samaria. Now, they were wicked people. Now, I won't tell the story yet. I'll tell the story in a minute. But you remember in 722 BC, when the Assyrians conquered the Northern Empire, they decided they would conquer the Southern Empire. They did not do it. We'll talk about why in just a minute. So these people are wicked. Now, what's going to happen to them? They had a man, the ruler that started all this was a man named Sennacherib, very powerful man. If some of you have studied in just regular history, you probably studied about these people. 722 BC, under Sennacherib, they conquered the north. After Sennacherib died, two or three other rulers came, and then there was a man by the name of Ashurbanipal. Ashurbanipal was a powerful man, but the nation began to fall under his leadership. It just began to get weaker. At that time, from a smaller city of Babylon, the power began to come. God was raising up the Babylonians. And what we find out is that God used the Babylonians to fulfill the judgment on the Assyrians. Now let me tell you about that city, and let me tell you what happened. It was in 612 BC. Nahum predicted that the city would fall. You remember that the city had these walls around it that were 100 feet high. Huge city. You couldn't get in. At least they didn't think you could get in. The Tigris River ran through it, ran beside it and through it. And they felt like they were protected because nobody could scale the walls. They had towers. Some of the people think the towers went another 100 feet high that they could look out forever and just see everything. How in the world would the Babylonians conquer them? The Babylonians had waged war against the city for a while, and then a strange thing happened. The Tigris River overflowed its banks, went into the side of the wall and washed away the foundation, and a section of the wall of that huge city fell in, and the Babylonian army went right through there and wiped out Nineveh. That's what happened. Do you realize in Nahum chapter 1 verse 8, which was written some 50 years before this event, look what he says. He says, but with an overflowing flood he will make a complete end of its sight. Now, when Nahum wrote that, and when the people read that, they might not have known what he meant with an overwhelming flood, but the best thing we can understand is the flood of the Tigris-Euphrates River caused that wall to fall in, and the army was able to get there. It's powerful. We're going to see. First of all, if you remember, God's message to Nineveh through Jonah, they relented. God did relent. God's second message to Nineveh, judgment is coming. Now, I want you to think about two things as you look at the book. And the goal of our studies is not to go verse by verse. Now, all the other things we do, we always go verse by verse, passage by passage. But on these books, since we're doing one book a night, you're just going to hit the few key verses. But this are two things I want you to think about. One, just remember that God is in control. These people, they said, nobody can take our city. God says, I'm going to destroy you. They said, nobody can take our city. Let me tell you, if God says he's going to destroy you, he's going to destroy you. If God says he's going to take your city, he's going to take your city. God is in control, and he does everything he wants to do anytime he wants to. He works all of the events. In chapter 1, verse 9, he says, whatever you devise, talking to the Assyrians, whatever you come up with, it will fail. That's what God tells them. Now, there's a second key point from this book that you think about. One, of course, is God's in control, but the second one is sin will bring judgment. It's the whole issue of sowing and reaping. It is all the way through the Bible, and this is one of the things that we've all got to remember, that whatever you put in, you get out. You sow to the flesh, you reap corruption. You sow to the spirit, you reap life. That is the way it is. And when we do wrong, there's going to be judgment and discipline. When we do right, there's going to be blessings. That's just simply God's plan of sowing and reaping. Well, let's look, and we're going to see it. We'll go through it fairly quickly. We want to start with this introduction. right? In this section, we're going to see God's anger. But let me just let you see the introduction. Look at verse 1. It says, the oracle of Nineveh, the book of the vision of Nahum the Elkoshite. Now, the word oracle, you know what it means? It means a burden. It literally has the idea of something lifted up. And the book starts off by saying, this is the lifting up of Nineveh. And the idea is that God's going to lift it up and deal with it. He lifts up this message of Nineveh, the book of the vision of Nahum. Now, Nahum is a man of God. He's a prophet. And God gives direct revelation through him. And that's one of the things you have to realize, that this is direct revelation from God given to a particular man at a particular time about a particular people. And that's the key. Now, here's the destruction. In fact, as we look through this, the thing we want to see is the destruction will be declared. Look what we see. Look at verse 2. A jealous and avenging God is the Lord. The Lord is avenging and wrathful. The Lord takes vengeance on his adversaries, and he reserves wrath for his enemies. Now, that's not what you want to hear. I mean, let's just face it, that's not. Do you know he describes God in three ways in verse 2? He says, God is jealous, God is angry, and God is a God of vengeance. Now, when you use those terms and you put them to human beings, that's always sin. Almost always sin. Now, not all anger is sin, because the Bible says, be angry or sin not. But when it talks about jealousy, that's wrong usually. Anger oftentimes is wrong, and the Bible doesn't tell us. It says, don't get vengeance. But from the God side, we can see that God, who is a perfect, righteous, just God, when he says jealous, he says, I'm a jealous God because I created these people to worship me, and they reject me. I'm jealous. And that's what God means by being jealous. They've turned away. They're his. He made them. He created them. The whole world is his. Second, when it says he is angry, the Hebrew word for angry means the nose is burning. That's what it means. He's got a hot nose. He's got a hot face. People say, well, he was really hot. Yeah, that's God's hot. He's angry, and the anger is over their sin. And the third thing, he is a God of vengeance, meaning there will be consequences to what you do. We sometimes live as if whatever we do, there won't be any consequences. It's like, I do it, but nothing's going to happen. That is never the way. You always reap what you sow. And you always reap more than you sow. So be careful. Vengeance belongs to the Lord, and he gets it. Look what he says. Who can stand? Verse 6. Who can stand before his indignation? Who can endure the burning of his anger? His wrath is poured out like fire, and the rocks are broken up by him. He's coming. He's going to deal with these people. 100 years before, he gave them a warning, and they cleaned up their act, and then they turned right back away. He's going to deal with them. Now, before we get, we're going to see in just a minute, why do the people in Judah, the Jewish people, why do they care what's going to happen to Nineveh? We'll talk about it in just a second. Why would they even care that God would raise up a prophet of God to go to Nineveh? We'll see. Here's the message to Nineveh, verse 9. Whatever you devise against the Lord, he will make a complete end of it. Distress will not rise up twice. It's only going to happen one time. It's going to be over. Wow. He ends this section. Well, let me give you the judgments coming. Look at verse 14. The Lord has issued a command concerning you. Your name will no longer be perpetuated. I will cut off idols and image from the house of your gods. I will prepare your grave. How would you feel if God said, I'm preparing your grave? You might as well get the tombstone. It's coming. He says, I will cut off the idols. See, they worship false gods. They were wicked people from the things that they did. We'll see it a little bit later on. But this ends comfort to Judah. Now, let me remind you, why comfort to Judah? Why would they even care what happens to Nineveh? The Assyrian Empire, capital of Nineveh, has already come down and wiped out the northern empire. What's to keep them from wiping out the southern empire? Absolutely nothing. The Jewish people at this time, at the time of Nahum, are saying to themselves, if those people really wanted to, they could come kill every one of us. Now, I want you to know something. That wasn't God's plan. God's plan was to let Babylon come get them and not Assyria. And we're going to see that. Now, do you remember what God did when the Assyrian Empire came and conquered the northern part of Israel, and then they came down to Jerusalem and surrounded the city. Now this is 60 or 70 years before this book is written. Do you remember what God did? The city was surrounded, and Abai by the name of Adshaken, that was his name, came up in front of all the Jewish people, stood out in front of the wall, spoke in their language, and said, I got a message for you. You're all going to die. I give you one chance. If you would like, if you will give up now and come out the gate, we'll let you live. Some of the Jewish rulers actually shouted out and said, please don't speak in Hebrew. We don't want to scare all the people. And the guy sent a message in. The king at that time was Hezekiah. The prophet at that time was Isaiah. And you remember the story. Hezekiah took the message that the Assyrians were going to destroy them, and he rolled it out before God. They told Isaiah, and they said, we better pray. What are we going to do? And they said, God, these people say they're going to destroy us. What are we going to do? It says the word of the Lord came to Isaiah, and Isaiah said to King Hezekiah, God says, don't worry. They will not conquer the city. They will not come into the gates. They will not even shoot an arrow at our city. That night, it says an angel of the Lord came and destroyed, killed 185,000 Assyrian soldiers. One angel. It says the next morning when they woke up, 185,000 of them were dead, and the Assyrians said, we're going home. And they went home. That was 60 years earlier. The threat is coming again. The Assyrians are coming down. And what are the Jewish people going to do? What does Nahum say? He gives them comfort. Look at verse 15. He says to his people, behold on the mountain the feet of him who brings good news, who announce peace. Celebrate your feast, O Judah. Pay your vows, for never again will the wicked one pass through you. He is cut off completely. That's the message to Judah. Don't worry. That enemy will not get us. Well, what happened to him? Yeah, well, I told you that the Babylonians came to power, and the Babylonians began to be more and more powerful and then they went after the Assyrians and conquered Nineveh. And that was it. Nineveh was gone, the city was destroyed, and it was all the way until 1842 or whatever that date was that I told you at the start that they actually began to find parts of that city. Now, you want to see the battle? Because see, part two is the destruction is described, and let's see it. Look at chapter 2, verse 3. He talks about the enemy. He says, the shields of the mighty men are colored red. The warriors are dressed in scarlet. The chariots are enveloped in flashing steel when he is prepared to march, and the cypress spears are brandished. He says, here they come. This is what the Assyrians, this is what the Babylonians are going to look like. They're going to wear red, and they're going to have shields, and they're going to have swords, and they're going to have spears, and they're coming after you. And notice how he describes the battle, verse 4. The chariots rush madly in the streets, and they rush wildly in the squares. They appear, their appearance is like torches. They dash to and fro like lightning flashes. The chariots are going through the city, and they're wiping out the Assyrians. They're just fighting them and destroying them. Verse 6, notice, the gates of the rivers are open. What happened? The Tigris overflew its banks, rode down the wall. Boom, everything fell. The gates of the rivers are open. And the palace is dissolved. Look at verses 9 and 10. Plunder the silver, plunder the gold. There is no limit to the treasure. Wealth from every kind of desirable object. She's emptied. She is desolate and waste. Hearts are melting and knees are knocking. Also anguish is in the whole body, and all their faces have grown pale. They're being destroyed. Now, this was written 50 years before it happened. He said, it's coming to you people. And it did. Let's look at the last thing. And that is the destruction is deserved. Why? He describes the people of Nineveh, and he says they are bloody people. Look at chapter 3, verse 1. It says, woe to the bloody city, completely full of lies and pillage. Her prey never departs. They're wicked. Verse 4, all because of the many harlotries of the harlot, the charming one of the mistress of sorceries who sells nations by her harlotries. Did you know they had a god, that the goddess that they worshipped called Ishtar? She was the goddess of passion. That was their main goddess that they worshipped in Nineveh. And he says, you have gone after the harlotries. You have gone after the sorcerers. Verse 7, the judgment. It will come about that all who see you will shrink from you and say, Nineveh is devastated. Who will grieve for her? Where will I get her comforters? They're not going to be there. He ends this book by showing the weakness of Nineveh. Now let me tell you, when this was written, Nineveh wasn't weak. By the time the Babylonians conquered them, they were weak. And look what he says about them. Look at verse 13. Behold, your people are women in your midst. Now, let me tell you this. This is no cut on women. But the point is saying, all of your soldiers are like women soldiers. In that day and time, women didn't fight. They didn't have electronic things and fly airplanes. They fought hand to hand and swords and shields and chariots. And people didn't use their women to fight. And so he says, you know what your soldiers are like? They're like women. They're fixing to be destroyed. Look at verse 15. The fire will consume you. The sword will cut you down. It will consume you as the locust does. Multiply yourself like creeping locusts. Multiply yourselves like swarming locusts. It's coming. And then finally in verses 18 and 19, he says, this is all unexpected. They don't think it's going to happen. Your shepherds are sleeping, O king of Assyria. Your nobles are lying down. He says, you know what? We're warning you, but you know what you're going to do? You're going to go, nobody can conquer us. Nobody can conquer us. He said, oh yeah, it's coming. But verse 19, there will be no relief for your breakdown. Your wound is incurable. All who hear about you will clap their hands over you. For on whom has not your evil passed continually? You know what he says? When you get destroyed, you know what everybody's going to do? They're going to clap and cheer. They're going to go, bah, there we got those Assyrians are dead. Because they were bad. Everybody said they were bad. That's what's going to happen. Now, that's Nahum. Pretty simple little book. The destruction is coming. It's described. It's deserved. Nineveh falls because they're wicked. And the Assyrian Empire falls. God raises up the Babylonians to destroy them. Now, let me give you just a couple of quick applications to think through from the book, and then we'll open up for questions. First is this. Let's rest in the sovereignty of God, because God is sovereign. He's in control. He raises up nations. He sets down nations. The book of Daniel tells us this very plainly, that God is the one who raises up kings and sets down kings. And let me tell you, God is in control, not the Ninevites. And if they thought their city was going to last for as long as they wanted to last, they were wrong. And when God sent word to them, your city will fall. It didn't matter how high the walls were. It didn't matter how many soldiers. And it didn't matter that they thought nobody could get them. If God says you are falling, they will fall because God is sovereign. And one of the things we've been talking about, we talked about it this morning, but even from this book, that we need to rest in the sovereign protection of our God. God is in control of all things, and the events and the circumstances of life are not by chance. Whatever comes into our life, God is in control, and we rest in Him and we trust in Him through all of these things. And so it's powerful. He'll never leave us or forsake us. What can we ever fear? Now, with that in mind, and the fact that God's in control, and then we see these powerful city gone, and guess what? Babylon came to power, and guess what? They're gone. And Rome came to power, and they're gone. The Medes and the Persians came to power, and they're gone. The Greco-Macedonians came to power and they're gone. That's the way it is. Things come and go. And so let me tell you, we need to invest our lives in the things that are eternal. Cities come and go, nations come and go, things come and go, but God's word and people are what's eternal. Isaiah 40 verse 8, the flower fades and the grass dies, but the word of God abides forever. And every human being is going to live forever. Some with Jesus Christ, some separated from Christ. And the thing about it is we need to be investing our lives in people, because they what goes on forever. Not in the cities that are going to be destroyed, not in the properties and all of those things, but in God and His Word and His people. I guess the greatest thing that could ever be known about you is that you invested your life in the service of Jesus Christ to touch the lives of people for Jesus. That's the greatest thing you could ever do. The third application, the third point from this book is obvious, and that is we reap whatever we sow. Sin results in death and judgment. Galatians 6, 7, be not deceived. God is not mocked. Whatsoever man sows, that shall he also reap. He sows of the flesh, reaps of the flesh corruption. He sows of the Spirit, reaps of the Spirit life. That's Galatians 6, verses 7 and 8. Nineveh reaped of sin, and the results was destruction. Whatever we put in, we're going to get out. And in our lives right now, let me tell you, all of us can think, if I do this, if I put this stuff in my mind, if I read this, if I do this, there won't be consequences. The truth is, what you put in is going to come out. There will be consequences. So will the flesh. You reap of the flesh. Sow to the Spirit, you reap of the Spirit blessings and reward. So let's live in such a way that we live for the glory of God, putting the right things in, living according to the Spirit and not the flesh. So, and that final thing is, let's invest our lives in the eternal things, walking in the Spirit, resisting or resting in our sovereign protection of our great God and Savior, Jesus Christ. Let's pray, and then we'll open up for questions, Dean, with Nahum or anything. Heavenly Father, thank you for this book. And Lord, when we look at it, it's short, but it's simple, that you judge sin. That when the Ninevites turned away and were wicked and evil, you judge them. You use the Babylonians to do that. And Lord, we realize that whatever we put in, we get out, and we want to live our lives in such a way that we bring glory to you. Lord, we realize that you're sovereign God, and you work everything according to the counsel of your will, and we must rest in that. And Lord, we are all thankful in this room that you are in control and not fate, chance, or luck. Thank you, God, that you work all things according to the counsel of your will. And Lord, may each one of us in this room invest our lives in the things that are eternal, the things that last. We know kings come and go, and cities come and go, and things come and go. But people are going to live forever, either with you or separated from you. And may we invest our lives in people so that they would know Jesus Christ as Savior and have eternal life. Lord, we thank you for this book. We ask this in Christ's name. Amen.